So good to see you. Appreciate your presence this morning. Very encouraging to see you assemble with God's people to worship. In our study this morning, I'm going to continue something that I've introduced in times gone by, but I want to touch on it one more time at least. In the text of Acts chapter 19, very intriguing text to me for a lot of reasons. The context begins in chapter 18, where the Apostle Paul has come into the city of Ephesus. In verses 19 and 20 and 21 of chapter 18, the text says, "And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to abide a longer time, he consented not, but taking his leave of them and saying, I will return again unto you if God wills. He set sail from Ephesus." In this passage, we see Paul's first and very brief visit to the city of Ephesus. In verse 1 of chapter 19, it tells us, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus. And he found certain disciples. And he said unto them, Did ye receive the Holy Spirit when ye believed? And they said unto him, Nay, we did not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit was given. And he said, Into what then were ye baptized? And they said, Into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and they were in all about 12 men." Several intriguing things from this passage. We studied this a few weeks ago and made some points that I think are important for us to understand. One is the connection that Paul made with the giving of the Holy Spirit. They had not heard anything about that, which takes us back to the text of Acts 2. Now, we discussed that in that lesson. But in our study this morning, I want to examine this question in light of this text. Can somebody be taught wrong and obey right or be baptized right? And the answer that we're looking for, and I think can fairly well be established, is no. Can't be taught wrong and then do the thing that is right. In the bulletin article this morning, I chose this article by Chris Simmons because he's a good writer and it's relevant to the things that we were talking about. The question was asked by the disciples in Luke, the 13th chapter, "Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?" And I think that's an important question. And in essence, he answered them by telling them, yeah, just a few. Now, we're familiar with the account that is given in Matthew, the 7th chapter, reading in verse 13, "Enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate, and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it." Now, following in verse 21 of this same chapter, chapter 7, Matthew 7, verse 21, it says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name? And by thy name cast out demons? And by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Two or three things I want to notice in that. In the reading of Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, the multitudes were on that broad way that leads to destruction. As we continue in verse 21 through 23 of that text, do we not find that many of those who might be traveling that broad way that leads unto destruction would think that the things they're doing are right? Now, I want to suggest to you that there are a couple of reasons why we might think that the things that we're doing all right. Perhaps the most prominent reason is we're just ignorant. And I say that with all due respect, not necessarily to reflect upon somebody's intelligence. The word ignorance simply means don't know, just haven't been taught. That might very well be true of a lot of people that's traveling that broad way. But a second element that we want to examine just briefly is that there would be multitudes traveling that broad way that thought they were doing right. They were taught something, and the things that they were taught were evidently wrong. They thought they were traveling the right way. Did not we do all these things in thy name? And the answer to that question is no. Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. The things that you're doing, you think are in service to me, but they're not in my name. They are works of iniquity. That word means lawlessness. They are works of lawlessness. Now my question to you is this. Is it possible for us to be taught a certain thing that is wrong? And we're pursuing that with all diligence. And we're expecting to receive the reward of those who are faithful when what we've been taught is wrong. Therefore, what we've been doing is wrong. Thus, our question, is it possible for one to be taught wrong and baptized right? And that brings us to our text of Acts chapter 19. Here were some who were baptized. But all they had been taught was the baptism of John. And he said, well, that's not right. You need to be baptized into Christ. Now, had they been baptized? Yes. But they had been taught something that was wrong. Not every baptism is that which is approved of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul taught these folks, and he taught them right. What they had been taught was not right. Now, I know sometimes GPS has helped me a lot, but do you ever get on the wrong road and think it's the right one? I forget where Donna and I were traveling, but we were trying to get to a particular destination that we could see. But we went over a large river, went over that bridge about three times, and we could see where we wanted to go, but we weren't on the right road to take us to that place. You ever done that? You're traveling the wrong road. The wrong road just don't take you to the right place. It just don't. No matter how much you want it to, no matter how much you think it will, it just won't. It don't go to your destination. So to answer this question, is it possible to be taught wrong and obey right? The answer to that is no. You're traveling the wrong road, the wrong path. And that's what we're looking at in Matthew chapter 7. There are only two ways that are described. One is the broad way, and it leads to destruction. You don't want to travel that road. And the other is the right way, the narrow way, and it leads to life. And there's only one way that leads to life. Now, my friend, I would suggest that we must be traveling the right road. In Matthew the 17th chapter, going back and filling in some of the blanks in that, if you look at verses 15 and 16, it says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. By their fruits you shall know them. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but the corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that hath said unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's the familiar text that we often quote so much. But our point is that you cannot get good fruit from a bad tree. Now, those of you who are younger, perhaps you have a little color sheet that looks something kind of like this, and it's got a man looking at a seed. Now, you're familiar with that. You can't plant one side of a kind of seed and expect something else to grow. Now, this particular illustration is about a little bitty mustard seed. But you can't plant one seed and expect something else to grow. You plant watermelons and you want to raise corn, that's never going to happen. The Word of God planted only makes Christians. That's all. That's all. That's all you'll ever get out of it. You'll get somebody that's a Christian. You won't get a hyphenated brand or a particular type or kind. You only get a Christian. That's all. And we want to talk about that in our study this evening. False doctrine, error, does not produce gospel obedience. The Lord said, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, some say, well, what you're saying then, Mick, is that if a Church of Christ preacher doesn't baptize somebody, then they're not scripturally baptized. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not giving authority to the person that does the baptizing. The effect of baptism is upon the person who's being baptized. I made this statement a time or two and gotten into trouble for it a time or two. That if the town drunk baptizes you, and you understand what the Bible says, your baptism being scriptural or unscriptural is not dependent upon him. It's contingent upon what you know to be right and what you're doing. What you're doing is completing the will of the Lord. And you got to be sure that that's right. It's not contingent upon the person that places you under the water. Now, I know I talked with folks who said, well, I want to be baptized by a preacher. No, that, you don't find that in the Bible. Somebody that requires, well, you've got to be baptized by a preacher. No, you don't find that in the Bible. The Bible don't teach you that. What we do learn is that the disciples or the apostles were to go into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature. As Matthew records it, teach all nations, baptizing them. Who is to be baptized? Those who are taught. Doesn't indicate that they're to be baptized by their teacher, necessarily. But that's contingent upon their understanding of the truth. And that's what we want to talk about in our study this morning. Now we know and familiar with the text, Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's no other way for genuine faith to be produced. That is, simply by teaching what God says. Well, let's suppose I haven't been taught what God says, and I've been baptized. Maybe I've been taught something by a religious person, but what they taught me wasn't true. And so I was baptized, but I wasn't taught the truth. Well, we've got a problem then, do we not? Faith comes by hearing. You see, only when we hear and believe the right word, we will have faith that leads us to obedience to the salvation of our souls. The Apostle Peter in Acts the 4th chapter and in verse 12 made the statement, and in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. You see, the truth has to be taught or else it invalidates what I do. You don't accidentally obey right. You obey right because that's what your intent is, to respond to the truth of what God's Word says. Now, that's just the fact of it. Now, when you read in your Bible, in Ephesians chapter 4, a very interesting text, it sets forth a series of ones. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's begin at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, meekness with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now let's pause and take a look at that. I've arranged the order just a little bit differently for the purposes of our study this morning. Note that there is one God. There's one object of our worship. Now if we all worship one God, then we're united in that, are we not? He said there is one Lord, one ruler, one master, one source of authority. If we all recognize that, then we all teach and practice the same things. Isn't that so? He said there is one Spirit. I'm persuaded that this passage is talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, indicating the work of the Spirit in revealing God's will. So there is one revelation. There is one faith. And by that, I'm talking about one body of truth, the faith, as it's identified in Acts 13, Jude verse 3, and some other passages. There is one body of truth. Well, if there's one body of truth, then there's unity in message. And he says, then there is one baptism. That is, we can read in the Bible of a multiplicity of baptisms. You can read about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can read about the baptism of fire, the baptism of suffering, the baptism of John, just to identify a few. In Hebrews chapter 6, you can read of the subject of baptisms, plural, Jewish washings is what's referred to in that text. But what we want to note is, Paul said that there is one baptism. Well, that means that there's only one, there is one act in particular that puts you into a relationship with God. There are not multiple baptisms that are acceptable. Therefore, there's unity in practice. He says there is one body. We are baptized into one body, which is the church, as we can see in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And then Paul says there is one hope. We'll talk about that more as our study progresses, because there are those who are baptized to give a different kind of hope. But the Bible says there's one, and that's the hope of going to heaven, and that hope is given to those who are redeemed, those whose sins have been washed away. Now, this idea of different faiths cannot come from the same Lord. It doesn't come from the same command. And it's not the result of the same baptism. You ever have somebody ask you the question, kind of an ambiguous question, of what faith are you? As if there is a multiplicity of faiths. No, there's only one. Only one faith. And everybody who obeys the faith become the same thing. They become Christians. Now, is it possible to be taught another faith? Well, yes. Yes. It is possible to be taught error. Another body of truth. No, there's only one body of truth, but something that becomes another. You're familiar with the text of Galatians chapter 1. In verse 6, Paul said, I marvel that some of you are quickly removing from him that called you well, let me just read it. I got the words out of order. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you're so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, to identify what it was that Paul taught, look at verse 11 and then verse 23. In verse 11 it says, For I make known unto you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it is not after men. Now in verse 23 it says, But they only heard say, He that once persecuted us now preacheth the faith, of which he once made havoc. What was it Paul preached? He preached the gospel. What was it Paul preached? He preached the faith. What was it that he had been obedient to? He had been obedient to the faith. But here were some that were teaching another gospel, another faith, if you please, when they were adding to it the subject of being circumcised in order to be saved. Paul said in chapter 2, verse 5, To whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Somebody was teaching another faith. Now, most of you, no doubt, have been exposed at one point or another in your life to the idea that we're saved by faith only. By faith only. Martin Luther, a very notable historian, as far as religious history is concerned, a reformer of the Catholic Church, he had a great deal of trouble with trying to reconcile the teaching of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, with the text of James chapter 2, verse 24. And you're familiar with Ephesians, I'll get it right in a minute, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Which tells us that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. And Martin Luther went on to change the text to indicate that we're saved by faith only. Well, James comes along here and writes in James chapter 2 and verse 24, You see that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith. Martin Luther's response to that was, James is a right strawy book and doesn't belong in the gospel. He just rejected the whole book. Why? Because it says that the doctrine of faith only, which Martin Luther had subscribed to, is not so. Alright, so I'll just throw the whole book out. Now, my friend, many respond that way to teaching that they just
reject. Now, to teach that one is saved before and without being baptized, that is, he's saved by faith only, is to reject the faith that the Apostle Paul taught. And strangely enough, those who teach the doctrine of faith only, you're saved at the point of faith, reject the necessity of being baptized for the remission of your sins. But you must be baptized in order to join their religious organization. So the point is, it takes more to become, let's say, a Baptist than it does to go to heaven. Something's wrong with that, friend. Something's wrong with that. So that becomes another faith. Can you be taught something like that and be baptized into the Baptist church and that be acceptable? See, that's the wrong baptism, because it's contingent upon another faith. Well, how about another Jesus? You know, there are those who deny that Jesus came in the flesh. They deny that He was in the flesh. They believe He was some kind of a spirit being. Well, if you read the Gospel of John in chapter 1, verse 14, it tells us that He came in the flesh. And if you read the epistles of John in 1 John chapter 4, reading beginning in verse 1, He said, "Believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it cometh and now is in the world already." Well, there were those who were teaching wrong things about who Jesus is. Now, can you be a part of a religion that practices baptism, but they deny who Jesus is, that He came in the flesh? You say, "Well, I've been baptized into that organization," but that baptism is not by the authority of Christ, because it denies who Jesus is. Well, it's crucial that you know who Jesus is, and crucial that you understand that He is one who came in the flesh, that He is indeed the Son of God. As the Apostle Paul writes to those in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 it is, and in verse 3 and 4, he said, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness, your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity that is toward Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or if ye receive a different spirit, which ye did not receive, or a different gospel, which ye did not accept, ye do well to bear with him." Now, what's his point? Somebody teaching something different about who Jesus is. Well, if they're teaching something different about who Jesus is, then how can you be baptized into Christ? Now, the very folks that teach that, they practice baptism, but it's not for the right cause. You see, the Apostle Paul taught in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." But how can you be baptized into Christ and you don't believe He came in the flesh? You see, that was fundamental to the preaching of the apostles. Preaching another Jesus. That's not the baptism that we're talking about in the Scriptures. Another faith about sin. Now, I know of folks, and some of you have talked with me about being baptized, as we sometimes use it in quotation marks, again or a second time, because you didn't understand what sin is. And you later came to be aware of what sin is. You wanted your sins to be forgiven, so you were baptized for the remission of your sin. Well, you'd already been baptized, but didn't understand some things. Didn't understand some things about sin. You know, there are those who teach that sin is not something you commit, but rather it's something you inherit. You know anybody that believes the doctrine of Calvinism, that thinks that when you're born as a little baby, you inherit the sins all the way back to Adam? Bible don't teach that, but there are many folks that believe that. And if you'll turn in your Bible and read a couple of passages with me, in Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, the text tells us, "Therefore, as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death passed unto all men, for that all sinned." Now, the death that passes to you see, spiritual death, that's not because Adam sinned. Paul said that's because of what you've done. Death passed unto you because of sin that you've committed. Not sin that Adam committed. You know anybody that teaches and practices baptizing babies? You know why they do that? Because they believe this false doctrine that sin is something that's inherited. And so when you're born into the world, you inherit the sins of your mother and daddy and grandparents and all the way back through history, all the way to Adam. Well, the Bible don't teach that. You read in your Bible in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You know that's what it says. The son doth not bear the iniquity of the father, and the father does not bear the iniquity of the son, but the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, isn't that what the Apostle Peter was telling those Jews in Acts chapter 2? You crucified the Son of God. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. The guilt was imposed upon them because of the sin they had committed. And they said, what shall we do? And he said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Whose sins? Your sins. What you've done. You see, the Bible does not teach that we are to be baptized to forgive the sins that somebody else did. Even your forefathers all the way back to Adam. But what the Bible does teach in Romans chapter 6 and verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 is that we are baptized into the death of Christ because of the sins that we have committed. And we're raised then to walk a new life. When Ananias the preacher was preaching to Saul of Tarsus, he said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. It was the sins of Paul for which he was being baptized. You all are seeing something, aren't you?
No.
Oh. Okay. So we need to note that. Well, this particular point relates to those who are part of religious cults. Did you know there are those who teach that you're to be baptized so that in the resurrection you can be raised to some kind of an exalted position of a celestial kingdom? Makes you some kind of a god. Yeah, the Mormon church teaches that. Now, I've got Mormon materials where they teach that you're to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Oh, yeah, they teach that. But the reward is not necessarily the reward of the righteous, but to make you some kind of a god. Bible don't teach that. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from your sins. Not so that you can have some kind of a celestial existence in some kind of kingdom. Acts 16, we read there in verses 30 through 34 concerning the Philippian jailer. He was taught the need to be baptized. He and all of his house were baptized immediately, the same hour of the night. You see, that baptism is not designed to save you, but to give you an exalted place as some kind of a god. The Bible don't teach that. Now, can you be taught that and baptized right? Or do you need to be baptized again? Do you need to be baptized into Christ? You see, the Apostle Peter declared in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 21, which also after a true likeness doth now save you, even baptism. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the interrogation or the answer of a good conscience toward God. More to say on that passage in just a moment. But what we see is the Bible clearly teaches that baptism serves a purpose. And it's not to turn you into some kind of celestial being. Baptism is designed to forgive you of your sin, to bring you into contact with the death of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, so that you can be among the saved. Well, what do you believe about the church? Can you believe something wrong about what the church is and be baptized into it? Is that possible? You know, there though, I sat in an audience one time and I listened to a fellow who professed to be a preacher offer a prayer. Now, I know you don't do this these days, especially in the society in which we live. But this was a graduation ceremony. And a preacher was asked to lead a prayer at that graduation ceremony. And he was thanking God for all the religious denominations so that man can worship at the church of his choice. Yeah, thanking God for the religious divisions. Well, therefore, he was thanking God for something that Jesus prayed against. He prayed we all might be one. We see the platform for unity in Ephesians chapter 4. We don't see a platform for division. That originates with man. But he was thanking God for the religious divisions that exist so that we can worship God at the church of our choice. Can you be taught that and baptized right? You see, in Ephesians chapter 4, we've learned that there is one baptism. But we've also learned in Ephesians chapter 4 that there is one body. Now those in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, what were they baptized into? Well, Philip didn't teach them about denominationalism. Philip taught them about being baptized into Christ. And that's what they did. In Acts 2, verse 47, it was the Lord that added those who were baptized to that body of saved people. How many bodies did he add them to? Just one. Added them to the church. And so we learn in our Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, that in one spirit or by one spirit, we are all baptized into one body. Now, can you be taught that there are multiple bodies that are acceptable? And each one of them teaching and practicing something they call baptism. You say, well, wait a minute, I was baptized. But here's what I was taught. That baptism puts me into this. And if you're baptized into this over here, then that's all right too. And if you're baptized into this, that's all right too. And just as long as you've been baptized. No. Your understanding about what the church is, what you're being baptized into, is important to this one baptism. What you've become a part of is important. These in 1 Corinthians 12 were baptized into one body, the body of Christ. They weren't divided among multiple denominational religions. They became a part of the body of Christ. Now, what makes this all so important to us? The question is asked in Matthew chapter 21 by the leaders of the Jews, and we've studied this extensively in our Bible classes on the subject of authority, where the leaders of the Jews, the chief priests and the elders of the people said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? Sometimes we look at that context and we come away very critical of the chief priests and the elders of the Jews. But we ought not be critical of their question. Their question is a good question. They were trying to ensnare Jesus because they had not commissioned him to teach and practice the things that he was teaching and practicing. But the question was good. By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave you this authority? Jesus responded to their question with a question. You ever answer a question like that? He said, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men? They reason among themselves, and we say, if John baptized by the authority of heaven, then he'll say, why didn't you believe him? Well, now that would be true, wouldn't it? Because John prophesied concerning the coming of Jesus. And if we say that John baptized by the authority of men, we fear the multitude, for all hold John as a prophet. So they were in a strait betwixt the two. They didn't know how to answer. And they said, we don't know. Jesus said, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. The question is important. Now we relate that to the subject of baptism. Jesus said in Matthew's account of his instructions to the apostles to go make disciples of all the nations. Go teach all the nations. Baptizing them, that is, those who are taught, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The relevance of that passage to our study is Jesus said, go teach these people and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is to recognize the authority of God in being baptized. Now, what we've studied earlier, to be baptized to become some kind of celestial being, to be baptized into a body that's not the body of Christ, to be baptized as some kind of an outward statement that I'm already saved, none of those things reveal the truth. They are not by the authority of Jesus. They are not the baptism that Jesus instructed in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And as we read in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, that passage tells us, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, if you do it in His name, that means you recognize His authority. You recognize the purpose of what it's all about, what you're baptized into. That's why Peter said in Acts 2 verse 38, to repent ye and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. You see the same thing in these other passages that we have on the board. And that's what Paul taught the Ephesians in Acts 19. He baptized them in the name of Christ. All they knew was John's baptism. Well, that was not the one baptism that we read about in Ephesians chapter 4. Isn't that simple? You see, the authority that is behind the action is what validates the action. Isn't that simple? Now, when we compare the teaching of John and the teaching of Jesus, as we look in Acts chapter 19, it becomes quite revealing. John's message was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. The point that's being established is, it served its purpose, it was no longer valid. So those who were baptized in John's baptism, they had not been baptized into Christ. And because they had not been baptized in the name of Christ, they needed to take care of that. And that's what Paul taught them, and that's what they did. Look further, if you will. Sometimes authority is abused or misused. Let's illustrate. In Acts, the 19th chapter, reading just a little further down, there beginning in verse 11, it tells us, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, insomuch that unto the sick, the sick were carried away from his body handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out." Now look at that. What Paul did as an apostle spoke authority over these diseases. They were healed. But read the next verse. "But certain also of strolling Jews, exorcists, took upon them to name over them that had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by the name, or by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief priest, who did this. And the evil spirit answered and said unto them, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and mastered both of them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." Now, what was the difference between what they did and what Paul did? The difference was in the name of Jesus. They claimed what they were doing was in the name of Jesus, but it was not. And consequences then followed. Paul had authority to work miracles. They did not. And the display of the authority of Christ was honored. The evil spirits left. But when the name of Christ was falsely invoked, the evil spirits prevailed. Now, don't we see the difference? And when we talk about the subject of baptism and make this application, baptism is not authorized or approved by a particular denomination that did not exist at the time that the church came into being. It wasn't authorized by Christ. Can you be a part of a religious group that Christ did not authorize? Well, you can, but not legitimately. But these illegitimate religious organizations certainly do exist and require you to be baptized into them. But what's absent? The authority of Christ. You see, the denomination doesn't have any right to exist. What about the councils and conventions of men? Well, the councils and conventions of men don't have any authority to exist either. I was traveling down the highway one day, looked over to the side of the interstate and saw a particular building that had a particular denominational religion on the side of the building, and it said it was its headquarters. That's where the headquarters were. Well, what does that indicate? That indicated that that particular religion recognized the people that met inside that building as some kind of authority. But the problem was they didn't have any authority by the Lord. He didn't give them any authority. They had no right to even exist. And then the creeds that we've cited in times gone by, studies in the past, have a collection of a variety of different creed books, some of them on the same denominational religion, that teach absolutely opposite things on the same subject. You know why? Because they're not authorized by Christ. And being authorized by men, men contradict men. That's why they teach different things on the same subject. They don't have any right to exist. But Paul said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Recognize His authority. And that's it. Now, the creed books and the writings and the traditions of men don't have the authority of Christ. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father planteth not shall be rooted up." Now, some folks say, well, any kind of baptism works as long as you've been baptized. Not so. If that be so, then, beloved, what is it that's going to be rooted up? I believe that's a legitimate question. Let's examine just a little bit further. Baptism is not authorized or approved by the Church of Christ. And a lot of folks say, well, what does your church teach on this subject? Well, I don't have a church. It belongs to Him. And what I teach on this subject is not authorized by the church. It's authorized by Christ, because that's what you read in your Bible. The church doesn't have any authority. Christ does. And He has all of it, by the way. Christians merely preach the gospel. That's our job. Go preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Why do we do that? Because that's what the Lord said. And that's what we find in Acts chapter 2 when those folks asked, what shall we do? Peter told them what the Lord said. And those who gladly received His word were baptized, and the Lord added daily to the church those that were being saved. Isn't that simple? On this subject of baptism and denominational baptism, that word denominational has its background in simply division. That's what it is. Division. You know, division is not anything that's new. Why, it existed in first century times. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgments." Teach the same things. Now look, if you will, in the text. Paul illustrates, "I've heard there's contentions among you, because some say, I am of Paul," verse 12, "I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul?" Now, friend, you just plug in somebody's name in that list. He includes Cephas and Paul, but we could do the same thing with Martin Luther. You profess to be a Lutheran, let's say. You were baptized into the name of Martin Luther, were you? Martin Luther have any authority? No. Well, then why call yourselves a Lutheran? You just go down the list on that. You see, in this text, we learn that we're baptized into Christ. Christ's not divided. He doesn't have a multiplicity of denominational religions. Somebody said, but wait a minute, preacher. I was baptized into this church or that church. The point is, you haven't been added by the Lord to His church, because you've not been baptized into the one body that you can read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul was thankful to God that he didn't baptize but just a few of them, because they were placing their trust and confidence in the person that baptized them. You see, it's the teaching, the understanding that becomes relevant to you. As we look further in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13, verse 17, Matthew 28, we've already alluded to, Christ's authority for baptism is the thing that's crucial to be baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. This one baptism. Let's ask some questions. If you were not baptized by the authority of Christ, have you been saved? If you were not baptized by the authority of Christ, have you been saved from your sins? If you were baptized after being taught something that's wrong by a false religion, then your baptism was not that which puts you into Christ, the consequence of which you're yet in your sins, and you need to be baptized just like these folks in Acts chapter 19. Isn't that simple? To be baptized into Christ. Now why? 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 21. The Apostle Peter, and I ask you to open your Bibles, don't just rely on this that's on the board, because I want to look at the context. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 20 beginning, the writer says that aforetime were disobedient when the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. which also after a true likeness doth now save you, even baptism. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the interrogation or the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've talked with no telling how many people who say, well, this passage is teaching that baptism then simulates your being saved, that it is evidence that you're already saved. No. No, look at the passage again. There is a comparison being made. There is a contrast. But that's not it. The contrast that's being made is just as those who were inside the ark were saved by water. They were delivered from the destruction of the flood because they were inside the ark. After that same figure, baptism doth also now save you. Now, there are folks who look at this passage and just pervert the whole thing. No, it's not teaching that baptism is an evidence of your already being saved, but it amounts to the deliverance from your sin. Just like being inside the ark amounted to the deliverance of those who perished by the destruction of the flood. Baptism doth also now save you. Now, it doesn't say baptism only, or that baptism is more important than any other act, but it does tell us at what point we are forgiven of our sins. And I sometimes like to ask this question. Does God have the right to tell us at what point in our obedience He will save us? Does He have the right to tell us that? Well, He has told us that it's not at the point of first believing. Not saved there, not delivered there. It's not at the point when one has come to realize they're guilty of sin and they need to change some things. Not at that point. We read of Saul of Tarsus who had repented of his sin, but yet he was told to do something about being forgiven. It's not at the point at which one is willing to confess his faith, but it is at the point at which he is baptized into Christ. Now that tells us something important about being baptized. It doesn't make it more important, but it tells us what it does. There is a change of relationship that now takes place. A change of commitment that now takes place. And so water baptism in the name of Jesus, that is by His authority, to be saved from sin, is the response of a good conscience. It's the answer of a good conscience. In other words, somebody's conscience plagues them because they understand what sin is. They understand what salvation is. And they realize they're lost. Want to be saved. Here's the way to do that when I've accomplished that. I can sit quietly and pillow my head at night knowing that I did what God wanted me to do to be forgiven of my sin. And I can trust that my sin has been washed away. Now that doesn't mean I won't ever sin again. It won't ever mean I won't need forgiveness again. But what it does mean is the sins of the past are washed away. Now that's what that means. Now if I want that, and I don't have it, it's not because God hasn't offered it. Had a lady call me one morning about 6 o'clock in the morning. She said, Nick, I didn't sleep a wink all night. I said, good. She said, well, why do you say that? I said, because when I left your house last night, Donna and I both knew that you understood the gospel. You understood the truth. And you had not yet obeyed it. She said, well, I didn't sleep a wink. She said, I want to be baptized. She said, when can you do that? I said, how soon can you meet me at the building? We baptized her. It was a relief to her. She had a clean conscience. And that's what Peter's talking about. The answer of a good conscience toward God. Knowing my sin has been forgiven. Now perhaps I'm talking to someone in this audience who's subject to the Lord's invitation. You want to do something about that. Time and opportunity is right now. Now that don't mean this is the only time and opportunity, but it is the only one that you're sure of. Now that we need to take to heart. You have time and opportunity now. We can help you. Everything's ready. Perhaps I'm talking to someone who has understood and obeyed the gospel. But your life is a wretched mess. You can fix that. Maybe we can pray with you and for you. We'd be delighted to help you. God has promised the blood of His Son is available to you. If you be subject to the invitation, make it known. While together we stand, and while we sing this song.